Well, good morning again. Wow, I love Christmas time, don't you? Which begins for me November 1st, but maybe for some of you, you've been holding out till this week. And of course, all this month we sing these wonderful hymns, these songs, carols, and I love it. I love it. Although it doesn't look very Christmassy out yet to me. I was promised when we moved here that there'd be snow. So I will keep taunting the weather until I get what I want. So we have a theme for our series. We have a series these next several weeks, and you may have noticed it on your bulletin. And isn't this a fine bulletin? I really want to praise my teammate. She faced a lot of fear in making this happen, and so I have an awesome teammate in Deb, so thank you, Deb. But we're looking really at, and I want you, each one, to consider this Christmas season. You know, what part will I play this Christmas? The idea really is that, you know, at Christmas time, we see school plays and church plays and dramas, and we'll have our own here on December 18th in the evening. And maybe you've been a part of one yourself. Maybe you played Joseph, or you played Mary, and you just had to grab, you know, sheets and towels, and that's how we pulled it off. I guess everyone in Bible times wore sheets and towels. But of course, we have the wise men, and then the real edgy churches would bring real animals in. Do you remember those? Yeah, I'm sure custodians love that. So really, at Christmas time, I mean, it just goes hand in hand with the idea that we see these pageants or plays, and I've just been wondering, you know, as it's coming upon us for our church, you know, it's one thing to be in a play and to be as Joseph or to be Mary or whoever is the precious, special child that gets to be chosen to be Jesus. The Christmas story goes beyond that first Christmas. What part do you play this Christmas? What would it be like to talk with the Lord and ask and inquire of him, which means to ask him to speak in the everydayness of your life? What is it that he has for you to be or do? What part do you play this Christmas? And I encourage you from today through the month just to talk with the Lord about it. Separate yourself from the busyness of your world, and this Christmas season is a busy time, isn't it? And talk with the Lord about what your part is. That's the idea of the whole series that we're looking at these next several weeks, okay? So this morning, we're really considering just plans. What are your plans? What Christmas plans do you have? Do you plan on getting together with family and friends? Are you traveling? I know for some of us, there's a swatch of our body that travels down to Florida, and we do know that there is Christmas in Florida, even if there's no snow. I grew up going to Florida several years in a row. Both sets of my grandparents retired within 5 miles of each other. And so I grew up, when school break started at Christmas, heading to Florida and putting lights on a palm tree. And I'd go swimming on Christmas Day. It was great. What plans do you have this Christmas? What's your style and approach to Christmas? Do you have a big meal planned? Is your commitment to ham or to turkey or other? For me, my plan usually around Christmas Eve was to stay up the latest. After Amanda and the babies had gone down, I'd stay up and I'd wrap the presents that I have. And wrapping is kind of a joke for me. I take a present, I put it in paper, and I twist the ends like candy. And I put lots of tape because my wife has a belief and a skill that she can wrap a present like with one half piece of tape. I like 10 to 12 on a side because you really want to make sure it's in there, you know. But what are your plans? It's typical for people to have plans. On this date, I do this. And on this date, I do this. And really, in all of life, we have plans. We have an agenda. We have ideas of how life should go. What if God plans for you this Christmas? What if his plans are very different than your own? How would you know? And if those plans were presented to you by his Spirit or through his word, would you surrender? Even if it like changed your Christmas? That's the invitation today. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Turn to Luke chapter 1, and it's really in Luke that we see a great description of the first Christmas, the arrival of our Savior, Jesus Christ. His hope is that others who would read this letter that he wrote down from eyewitness accounts, that people might be persuaded to believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Luke chapter 1, and if you've worked through the book of Luke before, you know in the beginning of chapter 1 we see an introduction, and then we see there's just this really unlikely birth that happens, or this plan of birth, this announcement of birth, and it's not Christ's birth. It actually comes to a distant relative of Jesus, and maybe we'll look at that a bit next week, but we'll start really in verse 26, And if you're an outline inclined kind of person, not everyone is, you can see verses 26 through 27 being the announcement of grace, and then verse 38 being the response to grace. So we'll look at verses 26 through 38 this morning. We'll start on verse 26 together. And as we're doing this, you're thinking about, and I'm thinking about, what part am I supposed to play this Christmas? What are God's plans for me for my Christmas, and what am I going to do about that? Verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary is greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to name, or give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Let's pause there for a second. So, as far as what is recorded in Scripture, it's been like 400 years since God has sent an angel to speak to someone before this moment, before Gabriel visits Mary's relatives, and then from this moment here, about 6 months later. See, a lot of times when we read the Scripture and we think about the Christmas story and we hear about the angels and we sing about the angels, we think it's like an everyday thing in Scripture, and all of a sudden now in 2016, where are all the angels at? Although some of you think your grandchildren are angels. I'm telling you they're not, okay? We wonder, and we think it's a normal thing in the Bible, but actually it's hundreds of years. It's actually a rare occurrence that the Lord would send an angel as a messenger. So let's be fair to the text and fair to the story. It's a rare occurrence. And so God sends his angel Gabriel to a town and region, Nazareth in Galilee, that was not only like a small town, but actually a town that was really looked down upon. Culture viewed people from such a place as like second-class citizens. Have you heard that before? Even one of Jesus' 12 disciples, Nathanael, who spoke boldly, when he first hears about Jesus being from here in John chapter 1, verse 46, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Maybe you can think of a town like that. A lot of the friends that I have when I served in church in Raleigh, many of the people on my team, they lived in Flint, Michigan, which is ranked as like one of the top 10 worst cities to live in the nation like 10 years in a row. Can anything good come from Flint? Lansing? Come on. Right? Yeah. But maybe you have your place. It's like saying that. So God sends an angel to a young gal in a town that's really despised. How could God work here? How could God work in this place? Why would God do such a thing? But God doesn't just go to a place they wouldn't expect. He actually goes to a person they wouldn't expect. Look at verse 27 again. Verse 26 and 27. In the sixth month, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So not only is God sending an angel to a despised town like this, but also to this gal. One commentator is famous for saying that God is going to work in a nobody girl from a nobody town, or a nothing girl from a nothing town. It's likely because of what we know of culture at this time that Mary would have been around between the ages of 12 and 14. There's a commitment, a promise. She's promised to be married. It's their engagement, which would happen for a while. And then there would be consummation of the marriage in time. And God sends an angel to this gal. It's not Jerusalem. It's not Cairo, these famous towns of the day. It's Nazareth, and it's not a princess, it's not a queen, it's not a noble, it's not the high priest's wife, it's this gal, Mary. What kind of people do you think God uses for his redemptive purposes? See, usually it's the unlikely. If you've ever read through the scriptures, it's usually the unlikely. But it's actually anyone. Usually it's the unlikely, but it's actually anyone. He uses anyone for his redemptive purposes. Look at verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored!" Exclamation point. "The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So the angel has this amazing announcement. And what is Mary's response? The text tells us that she's troubled. Troubled. I wonder why. Just totally silent. And all of a sudden, ba-da-da-da! Hey to you, you're highly favored. Don't be afraid. Which is the same announcement every angel gives to every person they ever visit. Why do you think they have to say that? Because it's freaky. It's scary. It's not an everyday thing. You know, oh yeah, my friend Elizabeth had an angel visit her. I wonder if I get the angel today. Everyone's getting angels these days. No, it's scary. It's an exciting announcement for the angel who only does his heavenly father, you know, the father's bidding. She's troubled. Maybe because there's an angel just in her, showing up in her room. But actually, some might say, no, she's troubled because, man, this is going to be some tough news she's hearing, but she hasn't even heard the news of the baby yet. The text tells us, if we ask the question as good Bible students, why is Mary troubled? The text tells us, at his words. And what was the greeting? Did you catch it? Look in your Bibles. You who are highly favored. It actually says it twice, verse 28, verse 30. And what this is actually an announcement of grace. Mary's troubled at the greeting. She hasn't even heard of the plan yet. She's troubled at the greeting, that it's an angel, and that the angel, what the angel is saying, you who have found favor with God, or you who are highly favored, your translation may say. What does that phrase, highly favored with God, mean? It's actually really important for us to know in this Christmas season. It actually means to be a recipient of God's grace by his choice, not by one's merit. Like Noah in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, you may know this text already. The text says that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. It means that God gave grace to Noah. So how did Mary find favor in her youth from a nothing girl from a nobody town? People from this town don't even travel usually between not much farther than 2 miles away from the town. That was what their life was like back then. They're just existing. She's planning on getting married. She's excited about that, maybe. She plans on just raising kids as God foretold for women to do in this time and period. We see this. She would have known the law, most likely, as being a Jewish person, just doing what the law says to do. And yet the claim on her is that she's found favor with God, or God's favor is upon her. How did that happen? See, it can't mean that she did something to get it. Because in that way, it wouldn't be grace, right? That would be a reward. Or maybe a worse word that we wouldn't like here would be like karma. You do good things to get good things, right? Which, of course, is totally heretical, because good things happen to people that do naughty things all the time. No, grace is something different. Favor is grace. So it doesn't mean that Mary did something to get this grace, because contrary to some belief, actually, Mary is a flawed human. Just like any of us. We know that because God's word says, have you heard this verse before? For all have sinned and come far short of God's glory. That includes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, King David, Solomon, Mary. All of them. So Mary isn't favored because she's awesome, but because God is. And that's the same for you and for me. Christmas celebrates God's grace arriving in Jesus. Christmas celebrates God's grace arriving in Jesus. And yet, in Mary's story, God's doing something unique in her, through her, just as he does through each person, and he's capable to do so. And the message to Mary is very troubling to her. What do you mean I'm highly favored? Look around. Look at my town. Look at my life, I'm just like any other girl I know. God's work in his people is always a work of his grace. God is sending an angel to Mary because he is gracious and working his plan. And he had a role just for Mary, not because of something special about her, but because something special about our Lord. In fact, it's more likely that it's what is not special about Mary, that God is going to bring about his redemptive plan through her and everyday girl from a nothing town. Because that's what he does. He does the amazing through the unlikely over and over and over again, all throughout Scripture. It's like she's the perfect candidate then, because she's the most unlikely candidate. The angel told Mary, "Do not be afraid." A common angelic statement, of course. Don't be afraid. God's grace has come upon you. But the unique part for Mary is not only the angelic visitor with the announcement of God's grace, but how God's grace would be evident in her life. Look at the scriptures, verse 31. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now this is some kind of like news, isn't it? What's going to be said of this child? Look at the verses again. That he will be the Son of the Most High. He has the throne of David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob. That means to be the King of Israel. Why do you think God is so specific with the prophesied details of Jesus' birth? Why do you think it's so specific, the announcement? And why is God coming through in such specific ways? And the answer is, loved ones, is because God is working out all that he had promised centuries earlier. These are just some of them. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we know that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. In 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13, and Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, and 16, verse 5, we know the promise that the Messiah would be heir to King David's throne, which is interesting because what we see here in verse 27 is that Mary is a virgin and she's pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, which means that the prophecy would be fulfilled through adoption, which I love. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 tells us that the Messiah would be a descendant of Jacob. Nailed it again. And then we see in Psalm chapter 45, verses 6 through 7, and Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, that the Messiah's throne and the anointed will be anointed and eternal. That's exactly what the angel just said to Mary would be said of her son. Isn't it interesting that there are people that are still holding out for the Messiah that will fulfill the prophecies? And yet Christ fulfills everyone, but then there's just not persuaded unto belief. It's because Christ arrives, even though specific to the details that were prophesied about him, he arrives in such a way and in such a city and in such a town with such a mom that many find unacceptable. And yet if you look through the scriptures, Jesus comes through with every prophecy, every one of them. No one else is coming like this. No one. And that's the news that Mary is hearing. Okay, God's grace has come upon you, and he's going to do something like never seen before. Now, we know it's true that God has actually helped couples conceive children that were told and tried and never could. All throughout scripture we see that, including the beginning of this book. But this is very different because the couple hasn't been trying. Wow. In other words, when the angel speaking to Mary and saying all these things of her son, God's grace is given to you, and the demonstration of that grace through your life will be expressed through your giving birth to God's son, the one promised in the Old Testament. The one who will rule and reign forever will come from your womb, and you will be her mother, Mary. It's just her role in God's story. God had a role just for her in his redemptive plan. And I believe he has a role for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that God is prepared for those that are in Christ. That's what all chapters 1 and 2 are about, our identity in Christ. That you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he planned for you from the beginning of time. That's why I know that he has a plan for you, because you're still doing that, which is a gift of grace, by the way. He's not done with you, so the wonder is, what does he want to do in and through you for the sake of others? For Mary, obviously it was clear. She had an angelic visit telling her. What do you think God's role is for you this Christmas, and how does God want to announce his grace through your life to others? How does he want to use you is another way of saying that. See, I believe that the reason you were born is to play a part in a story way bigger than you. A part in God's story, which is really a story about him, where he is the star. Rather than simply being the star of your own tiny story, which is quickly vanishing from view. The scriptures tell us that your life is here. It's like grass. You're here today, gone tomorrow. It's a vapor. It's a mist. Have you heard these scriptures before? But what God is doing, he's inviting you to be a part of something that's way bigger than you, and that is eternal. That's what he's done with Mary. Look at how Mary responds. Mary, upon hearing God's plan through this angel and her role in that plan, has an understandable question. Look at verse 34. Are you looking? What does Mary say to all this crazy stuff? How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Okay, I hear what you're saying. I've had biology class before. Can you help me understand? Help me. How is it possible, or how can it be possible, your translation may say. Look what the angel says, verse 35. Yeah, sure, Mary, I'll help you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. See? Does that help? Because I've never, ever heard of anything like it. The angel explains it, but truthfully, it's not all that helpful. Oh, God is going to make me pregnant in a way no one has ever seen. Okay. But it had to be this way, didn't it, loved ones? For those of you that know the scriptures, it actually had to be this way, didn't it? Because even though throughout scripture, God has helped barren men and women come together and then have a child and promise children even, this is something very different because Jesus had to be fully man and fully God. Not 50-50. It wouldn't be enough. This approach had to be just like this. Jesus had to be born of a woman. The scriptures promised that he would. But he couldn't only be human. He had to be both totally God and totally man to be a suitable, eternal, redeeming Savior for us. See, the point here is to Mary is that what God intends, he enables. He intends for you to be used in this role, and everything he intends you to do, he always enables you to do. It's the same for you and I. When God commands, says, I want you to love your enemies, and someone says, well, I could never do that. No, it means you don't want to do it, because God always enables what he commands. I could never forgive that person. No, actually, you have the Spirit. He enables you to forgive. You're just saying you're not interested. Or else he'd be a bully, right? He'd be a bully and say, Mary, I want you to have a baby, but I don't want you to be with Joseph. Good luck. No, he comes through. He always enables that which he commands. Love, to love one another. We can't love like that. We can't forgive like that. He fills us up with the capacity to love that every time. Or else he'd just be a bully. What God commands, he empowers, you could write down. Every time. The job of being a husband? Oh, man. The scriptures tell us clearly the job to be a husband is this, is I want you to be as Christ is the church and die to yourself, sacrifice yourself. Which husband's interested in that? When they stand at the altar with the pastor behind them, I don't know how many times I've seen this, is that man thinking, I can't wait to die to myself? Probably not, right? Probably not. And what about for the wife? Think about that impossible job. This word submit, which is thrown around, which many come to term as not having a voice or not having an opinion, that's a lie. Allow your husband to do his job, and what is it? Die for you. What wife wouldn't want that? It just becomes really hard when the husband's not doing his job. How does she do hers? It becomes a bit difficult. But God always enables that which he commands. Every time. For Mary's sake, the angel gives then evidence beyond the explanation, which is really just unimaginable explanation, that God's going to make it happen in you, Mary. He's going to raise up, he's going to build this child in you, Mary. Well, let me try this, he goes to. Look at the next verse, verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. For she who is said to be barren and is in her sixth month. Stop. This is another grace of God that he's just encouraging Mary with. He's already given the explanation, but it's probably just too unbelievable. It's just too heavenly to understand. But she can understand this. You know your relative Elizabeth? She's going to have a baby. What? What? See, Mary has to be able to trust God that he's capable of seemingly doing the impossible, or doing the seemingly impossible. So look at Mary's response to the angel's answer. It's something that we can consider for ourselves in our relationship with God, in our role this Christmas, the whole series. Look at this verse. Are you ready? We're ready to read it. I wonder if we're ready to live it, myself included. Verse 38, verse 37, the angel says, "For nothing," read it with me, "is impossible with God." So now Mary's encouraged to know that God does the impossible. What is her response? Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant." Whoa. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. See, Mary has to trust that God does the impossible after the angel shares what he shares. And then after deciding that he does, she just says, "Whatever God wants to do with me, I'm ready. I am the Lord's servant." This phrase is a way of saying, I have no rights. I belong to the Lord, body, soul, spirit. I am all his. That's what's said when you say, "I am the servant." This is the response to grace. So up to this verse, we see the announcement of grace, and now we see a response to grace. Many times we believe or hope that God should do our bidding, that he plays like a role in our story of which we are the star, that this life is about me. It's my life. It's my body. It's my Christmas plans. It's my presence. So people view God like Santa. We make wishes to God, or we make hopes to God. And if we've been good enough, we hope that he'll grant us our wish. Of course, then we get disappointed with God when he's very much different than Santa, don't we? But God's actually better than Santa. Here's how. God is inviting people, a flawed, sinful people like you and me, to play a part in his story of which he is the star. So contrary to our ego, this life, this world, isn't about us, but about Jesus. But it's a grace of God that we are even invited to be a part of what he is about. Mary is being shown God's amazing plan and purpose. And it likely contrasted her plans, wouldn't you say? Think back to when you were a child. If someone were to ask you, maybe a school teacher asked you, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" What was your answer? Can anyone just shout out a few? What was your answer to that question in your elementary school days? Firefighter's a famous one, yeah? Race car driver, does someone say? My son has said that one before. In one day, it was very famous for people to say, like, "I want to be an astronaut." I heard you have to be pretty good at math at that, so that didn't work out for me. Yeah, for me, I'd answer some of those common, you know, answers back then in early elementary school, you know, firefighter or officer. And then eventually in time, it was basketball player, but I've not grown beyond 5'9 since eighth grade. And you have to be able to make baskets, so that's a problem. That's a problem. But for most people, they have a plan. Most kids have an answer. And those kids grow up that's still to be middle schoolers or so that have some kind of answer. Then somewhere around college, people do say, "I don't know. I don't know. I just want to live with my mom and dad, you know. Please don't make me go out there." See, most times though, what happens in life, even for the Christian, is that we invite God into our plans. I'm going to go to school, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to meet someone, then I'm going to get married, then I'm going to have kids, then I'm going to... Does life go like that all the time? Your plan? We would never write into our plans illness, would we? Or loss, or fighting, church division. We'd never write that into our plan, would we? And yet we all experience those things. We all have a plan in mind, but we have to hold that plan loose. But there is a plan that we can hold tightly upon and hold tightly to, and that is the plan of the Lord. See, we don't even think about it being more appropriate or more powerful to ask God, "How do you want to use me?" Put yourself in Mary's situation. What would God's plan potentially cost her? Think. Maybe you've been in some kind of similar situations with ramifications like maybe she's likely to experience. Since angel visits aren't that uncommon, do you think people would believe her when she says, "Hey, I had an angel visit me"? That's not been recorded for 400 years. What are you talking about, crazy girl? What about being found out pregnant without yet having consummated her marriage with Joseph? How does that go? How do people look at people in that situation? In our own town, in our church? What will people say about her son since Joseph isn't the biological father? What will people say about Joseph? Probable slander, rejection, the loss of reputation. I wonder if she even thought, this could cost me Joseph. And we know in looking at Joseph's story, maybe we'll look at it in a couple of weeks, that he was thinking through what he's supposed to do, right? And the Lord is so sovereign, even engaging those wonders. We'll maybe look at that another time. See, it's likely that Mary had a plan for her life, a typical plan. But God's plans aren't typical. And so then she exchanges her plan for God's plan. What is God's plan for you? Will you play your part in his plan? And what does he want to do in your life and through you this Christmas? That's what I've been wondering. This past week, the church hosted a memorial service, a celebration of life, a funeral, you may call it, with one of our members, Clarence Lamoureux. Maybe some of you were here. Been here for a long time. Family was sitting over here, and there's some friends and church members behind the family, and a couple people spoke, and there was some singing that took place, and people had a meal together. And all week long, I've been thinking, I shared it with the men at basketball on Monday night, I've been thinking about this phrase that usually comes to people's minds around funerals. Have you heard this phrase before? Well done, good and faithful servant. How did you know? See, what does it take to be told that? The easiest answer is, well, be one. And then the next one is, and then be faithful. And the next one is, and maybe be good at being faithful. Right? But we are imperfect people. Who does that get said about? I think the answer is to anyone who says, Lord, I'll give you my life. May it be to be as you've said. And I've been wondering this week, am I a surrendered servant? How does God want to use me? In church, in my family, day to day, in the city, in the town. See, Mary is willing to surrender everything she has planned because God's revealed a different plan. And surrendering plans for God's plan is actually not uncommon with God. You might know these stories before. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17 through 18, Jesus goes to these guys that are professional fishermen. I'm guessing that their plan is to be fishermen because that's what they're doing. Some of which are just following in their father's footsteps. And then Jesus says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's a different plan, isn't it? Then one text says this, and so they dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Bye, Dad. So what does it take for us to become netless? Because that was the only thing between them and following Christ was the net. And for Mary, it's got to be, what does it become to become a surrender to her plan? Her ego, her reputation. Okay, yeah, whatever you want to do, I'm here. There's another story of a guy who got permission from religious leaders to put any Christians, anyone that's a part of the Way, which is now called a cult, but back then the Way was Christianity. And he got permission. His name was Saul, and he had permission in his pocket as he's riding to the next town to go find any women or men that are followers of Jesus to put them in prison. And then the Lord himself confronts this guy, knocks him off his horse, and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul then rightly asks, who are you? That's the perfect question because he doesn't know God. And then his life changes. And the only thing between him and following Jesus is what? His pride, his religion, his heritage. And then his life is so changed that God changes his trajectory of his life. He starts making as many disciples as possible in Jesus' name. In fact, God even changes his name. He goes to prison. He's shipwrecked one time. He doesn't even have clothes one time. He picks up jobs as he can. That's a very different plan, I think, than Saul had. Do you think? Do you think God's done doing that? Because if he is, then we're wasting our time. I remember one person said of another that that just had a life of trouble and caused problems. Well, people like that don't really change. If that's true, then we should just leave. Because there's no one that's too far gone where God's grace can't reach and even go beyond that to bring them back and then say, here's the plan I have. Here's what I want you to do. What's it for you? Maybe you already know. Maybe the Lord's already been working in your heart for several months. Like, you know the thing he wants you to do, but it's going to cost you too much. What is that thing? What is the thing that's in the way between you and following God's plan? Do you know it? What hinders you from surrender? And see, truthfully, the reason that we don't surrender to God is because of what it's going to cost us. What are you afraid to give up, dear one? Why is that more precious and valuable to you than the grace of God and his plan for you? Think about it. What would it be like to say as Mary did, "May it be to me as you have said"? Whatever, wherever, whenever. See, I know there's been times in my life that God has, by his grace, led me to that. That's actually how I'm here. But then there's other times that I don't want to. Maybe that's you too. What is it for you? What is the thing that he wants you to be about? See, we know God's general plan for every believer. We know that his plan is to work through in and through people, the local church, to reach the world, making as many disciples as possible, men, women, children. But so how does God specifically want to apply that mission to you in your world, your sphere of influence? I'd say this, Dad, here's an idea. He maybe has been working on you. You maybe felt convicted that you're supposed to be more engaged with your children and making them disciples. Actually, the commission is to dads in the book of Ephesians. Fathers are supposed to disciple their children. Now, we know it's true that parents are to do that, and moms are critical in that, but the onus is on dad. Maybe that's the thing he's doing. I don't know. I've been asking God if he'd give me insight about people, but it's usually an abuse of power to say, this is what God wants you to do. I want you to know Jesus, and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Pastors are notorious for that. I have a wonderful plan for your life. We really need help in the nursery. Who wants to change some diapers today? No. Do you know what it is for you? Has he been saying, I want you to get out of this job, and I want you by faith to do this other thing? Or is it simply like, I don't want you to be a spectator at this church anymore. I want you to be involved. My hope for this year is two things, and then this next year time is that we simply make things better and remove the barriers. Make things better, remove the barriers. That's what I hope for these next like 6 months for our church. Make things better, remove the barriers. Can you be a part of that? Is God asking you to be a part of that? What is it for you? Because I know he has something because you're breathing. But every breath that we take is usually either for ourselves or something less than God, or it's going to be for him and his glory. That breath right there for his glory, that breath right there. That's the invitation today. That's the invitation of the whole series. I told you everything. So I challenge you to pray about it. If you want to meet and talk about it, you want someone to be safe to talk about it, I'll meet with you. I'll pray for you. We have some young adults in our church that have been thinking about how can they reach the one people, the one person that's on their heart to know Christ. And so what they did a couple weeks ago is actually, you might not be able to notice it from there, is that they actually took cards and put names on. You can't barely see them. They're like at the foot of the cross. These are names that are given to Jesus. They're right here. These are our young adults. One of our deacons, Tim Fiebig, led his class to come and do this one Sunday night. And I'm wondering, for those of you that have put a name up here, what's God want to do through you to reach them? Where does the surrendering need to happen in your life to reach them, I wonder? Maybe we need more names up here at the foot of the cross, people in our city that need Christ. And we're going to pray about them together, and we're going to pursue them together. I don't know. It's exciting to think about. Can't be any more scary than having a baby without being married yet in a miraculous way. Oh, and he's going to be and is God. So enjoy correcting him on his math test. Can't be scarier than that, y'all. All right, let's pray. Lord God, for this morning, thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant, Mary. We don't worship her, we worship you. But we are so grateful for the grace that she received, and we're grateful, God, for that same grace being given to us through your son, Jesus Christ. And God, I ask that you help each person, myself included, consider what part we will play this Christmas in surrendering to your general call of making as many disciples as possible, but also then to the specific call. Work in each person's heart. Help them to come to grips with the thing you're calling them to be about, that they might follow you, and give them the courage and faith to do it, to say to you that they are your servant. May this church collectively be used as your servant for the sake of this city. And God, we're just looking forward to you coming through and empowering your servant. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.